Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 9, Wilderness Living Now.
I'm not putting any laws on you, you understand? This is just where God took me to show me so I could tell you. That's all. I'm not making any laws here, all right? I don't believe in legalism. I'm just sharing something with you because the Lord might even bring you there. Even before the tribulation, He might bring you to places like this. But I can tell you when you get there, God will be there and He will be faithful. Because He doesn't like us to have any God before Him. And our insurances that we put there, we put them there to be our God, to be our Savior, just in case God doesn't save us. But I want to tell you something else. God is our protector when we have no way to protect ourselves. I'll give you a couple of instances. A few years ago, I prophesied that God was going to send a hurricane down, straight down Pensacola Beach, and wipe out all the greedy merchants who brought in the perverted crowd every year. And the next year it happened. And a tornado was, we were watching it on the weather, you know, it was coming right straight at Pensacola. Not going the direction of the beach, it was coming straight at Pensacola, straight at us. And people in our little assembly was asking me, David, what are you going to do? I said, I'm not going to do anything. He says, I've got a big angel standing right out in my front yard. That thing is not coming here. Well, I was the one prophesied it was going to come and go down Pensacola Beach, you know. I said, it's not coming here. Well, I lived, probably about 20 minutes or 30 minutes from the bay, you know. And so it kept coming closer and closer. And actually, some of those people that I told them I wasn't going to do anything, I was just going to let my angel take care of my house. Have you ever noticed how many hurricanes have come through Pensacola area? You watched them? Well, Pensacola has lost a lot of big oak trees. And I got a bunch of them in my yard. I've never so much as lost a limb in any of those. I've had limbs from my neighbors fall in my yard, but they weren't any of mine. And we've had neighbors lost trees and fences and so on and so forth. We've never had any damage. The only thing, biggest thing I've had to do is go out there and rake up the leaves that have come. That's it. Well, it was coming right straight at us, and I said, that thing is not coming here. But I was the one who prophesied it was going to go down Pensacola Beach. That thing came right straight at Pensacola Beach, right straight towards our house. And as soon as the outer wall of the hurricane hit Pensacola Beach, it stopped. It took a right turn and went right down the beach. The outer wall of the hurricane churning up that beach all the way down. Wiped out all those businesses, every last one of them. I actually went out there. The whole road was 6 feet under sand. Most of the businesses were the same way if they were still there. They were 6 feet under sand. It went through the front of them buildings, took all the stuff out the back of the buildings, and filled the buildings up with sand. Wiped them out. And you know what? That thing didn't come to my house. God is awesome. He will protect us. We walk by faith. Listen, we have the provision of not only Psalm 91, but Exodus chapter 12. And he said that if you eat that Passover lamb, he won't allow any plague to come near your house. And the word plague is the word blow. It has nothing to do with a pestilence. It's a blow. All of the judgments upon Egypt were called plagues. And, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that our Passover has already been sacrificed. It's Jesus Christ. He's our Passover. What does that mean? That means the death angel passes over us and wipes out the Egyptians. Well, I believe in that. See, we have the protection of God. Psalm 91 is spoken to us, not just in the tribulation. It's spoken to us now. I've actually had people that attacked me. And you know what? God, if you don't defend yourself, God will be your defender. If you defend yourself, you don't need Him. You know what Jesus said? Resist not him that's evil, turn the other cheek, love your enemy, do good to them that despitefully use you. What did He do? He put you in a position of weakness where you couldn't defend yourself. He didn't make it permissible for us to defend ourselves. If you obey Him, He will defend you. If you don't, you don't need Him because you're taking care of it yourself. But if you want God to fight for you, don't fight yourself. Don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Wrestle with principalities and powers. This has happened to me many times. I remember one time I was preaching in a church, and I had stayed on there for a while because I was ministering there for a while. And there were a couple of ladies in this church that were stirring up trouble and gossiping and just, you know, just causing turmoil and hatred and problems, you know. And I kind of called them on the carpet politely and lightly rebuked them for what they were doing and asked them to please stop. And you know, these ladies got right up in my face. They laid it right back on me. And they rebuked me and they got angry with me. And the Lord said, just be quiet. So I sat there and I listened to it. And they walked off. And the Lord said, they're going to get sick. I didn't know. I just went on home. Didn't say a word. Actually, the pastor of that church walked in and caught the tail end of this and saw what was happening. He also saw I wasn't doing anything about it. Nothing. Well, I went home, and I wasn't home very long until that pastor called me. And he said, David, so-and-so and so-and-so, both of them just went to the hospital. I said, really? I said, the Lord told me they were going to get sick. What did they have? Well, I don't know yet, but we'll find out soon, you know. Well, come to find out, one of them had a kidney infection and the other one had a brain tumor. And they asked the pastor. They thought it was a little unusual that both of them would go to the hospital at the same time, you know. And it was them two together, you know, that were together in this misdeed. And they asked the pastor, what happened? He said, I'll tell you what happened. You rebuked an elder. And that's not permissible. Oh. Well, they called me up and asked my forgiveness and told me the situation and asked me to pray for them. And I said, well, of course, I'll pray for you. And I prayed for them and God healed them. But you know what? They had a profound respect after that for God's protection, especially for people who won't stick up for themselves. And that kind of thing happened to me several times. There was a lady in our assembly who, she had been mistreated as a child and she had bitterness and anger and stuff inside of her. And we'd literally cast demons out of her several times, but they would come back. But she would abuse people. She would talk against us behind our back. She liked us, but she kind of claimed us. And you ever know people that you can be their friend, but don't let anybody else come around because they'll try to separate you from you're their friend. They're possessive of you, you know. Well, that's the way this was, kind of possessive of us, you know. But what she would do is go behind our back and talk to other people to separate them from us. She would do that. And the Lord had me put up with this for a long time. Just don't say a word. Resist not the evil. turn it over to God. It was kind of like a Judas was in our midst. And like, you know, Jesus gave Judas every opportunity, didn't he? He gave him the same opportunity as everybody else, but he knew it was a Judas. Well, anyway, I did that. And one day, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, this lady's offending everybody. She's, you know, what do you want me to do about it? He said, I want you to turn her over to the devil. Turn her over to the devil. Yeah, turn her over to the devil. Okay, Lord. Now, this has happened to me before, and I can tell you, when you do what Paul did there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, if you do it by the Holy Spirit, there isn't anything works better. You know what the devil is there for? He's there to make you pay a price for sin. And when you step out from under the blood, he's like a mad dog ready to jump on you. And then you start running back to Jesus, you know. Get under the blood, you know. And so he said, I want you to turn her over to the devil. Okay, Lord, but I've never done this without making real sure this is you because I don't really feel like doing this myself. So I'm asking you to give me a sign. I asked the Lord to give me a sign. I think it was three heads in a row or something like that. Well, he gave them to me. I said, okay. In the name of Jesus, I turn you over to the devil for the destruction of your flesh, that your spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Kind of quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, you know, the Lord wanted to defend our assembly from this person, which I dearly loved and really wanted her to be saved. You know, Paul did this for love. He didn't do it for animosity or retaliation or anything like that. He did it for love. Because he wanted this person's spirit to be saved in the day of the Lord. And sometimes without a spanking, people just get more and more spoiled, you know, and they think they're getting away with something. So I did this, and lo and behold, I had no more done it, and this lady came down with violent sickness. I mean, she couldn't get out of her bed, she couldn't get out of her puke, she couldn't get out of whatever was laying in that bed. And people went over there to minister and help her, and she cried out to the Lord, and the Lord said, I want you to go stand in front of that assembly and tell those people that you're sorry and confess your sin and ask their forgiveness and ask them to pray for you. She says, okay, Lord, but I can't do it like this, you know. So the Lord lifted it. The lady came back, did exactly what the Lord told her to do, and she confessed her sins, and of course we forgave her and so on and so forth. And she went back home. Boom, it fell right back on her. Back in the bed. She cried out to the Lord. She says, Lord, I did what you told me to do. Why is this back? The Lord said, you've been turned over to the devil. I have. She called me up on the phone. David, you know what the Lord just told me? I hadn't told anybody this. This was in the privacy of my room, you see. He just told me I'd been turned over to the devil. I said, well, you know, that's the truth. You were turned over to the devil. I said, but I did it at the express direction of the Lord. But I believe that you've repented, and I don't see any reason not to release you. So I release you in the name of Jesus. You know what? That thing just lifted right off of her. But she got a respect that God's ministers aren't helpless. God stands behind his ministers. He protects them. And he will protect his flock when they use his methods. Paul did this a few times, by the way. Do you understand? This is not a peculiar way of dealing with this. The Lord turns us over to the devil all the time when we walk in willful disobedience. He turns us over to the devil. The devil is the administrator of the curse. But the devil didn't send the curse. Read Deuteronomy 28, God sent the curse. And he sent the curse to make people repent. And Paul turned this man over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 5. And in Timothy, he turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to the devil that he might be taught not to blaspheme. You mean the devil teaches people lessons? He sure does, like no other. And he administers the curse. He does his job very well, better than most Christians do. But God defended us time and time again. I remember one time that there was a boy that I asked to leave my yard because he was insulting one of my neighbors and he had foul language. And I just told him, look, son, you go home and don't you come back in my yard until you're going to talk decently and treat my neighbors right. Well, he didn't say anything, but he went home, but he caught my oldest son out in the street in front of our house, and he began to cuss me to my oldest son. And I saw him over there, but I didn't know what was going on. I just saw him talking to Corbin, and I didn't go over there, but the Lord spoke to me. And he said, I'm going to curse them that curse you, and I'm going to bless them that bless you. You know, that promise was literally to literal Israel, but it's also to spiritual Israel, which is us. See, Abraham's blessings are mine. Galatians chapter 3, 13 through 15 says so. So he said this to me, but I didn't understand it. I didn't know what it meant. The next day, you know, this kid got this cursing. It wasn't just the kid. It was his daddy, actually, that put all this in him, you know, this anger and cursing and rebellion and so on and so forth. The next day, his daddy heard a noise out in the garage. And he looked out there, and a guy was stealing his son's bike and taking off down the street in the bike. And the daddy took out running after the guy that was stealing the bike. And right when he got to the place where this son cursed me to my son, his daddy fell dead. He had a heart attack, massive heart attack right there. He fell dead. And the Lord reminded me of what he told me the day before. You know, it wasn't the kid's fault. It was the dad's fault, really. The dad was putting it in the kid. And so I understood something. I understood that God will defend us. And he will defend us from the enemy. He will defend us from the beast. You know, we talked about going to Zion and getting on Mount Zion, which is the name of the Lord. If we abide in the name of the Lord, we have the protection that Mount Zion had from the beast. No beast can touch that mountain, you see. And I had a very good friend who had a revelation. The Lord spoke to him and he told him, he said, I am Zion. And basically that's what Demetrius said the Lord told him about the mountain that he had to get on. He says, that mountain is Christ, you see. When we learn to abide in Christ, you know, abiding in Christ is walking as he walked. He sent out those disciples. He put them in positions where they couldn't supply their own needs so that they would have to walk by faith so that he would have to supply their needs, so that they had to be people of faith. You understand? He wanted, one of the qualifications for being a leader was that they had to walk by faith. You know why? Let me tell you why. Because if you walk by faith and you don't make all the rules that the world puts in the church, this is the problem. The church is full of the world, and all the world's rules and regulations are in the church today. If we run the church totally by faith, then the people who run the church, the people who God uses to administer leadership in the church, these people will have to live by faith or God won't supply their needs. They have to walk with God in order to walk by faith. The Bible says, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we do the things that are pleasing in His sight, so on and so forth. So, you know, to walk by faith, you also have to walk with God. You can't walk in willful disobedience because you're not going to get anything. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after that we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for our sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, if you walk in willful disobedience, you can't expect God's blessing. You're going to get a spanking. That's what he's saying. You're going to pay for that sin. He said, no sacrifice, meaning Jesus didn't pay for that sin. You know, Jesus paid for some sins. He paid for all sins except for one. It's called willful disobedience. You know why we get healing and why we get deliverance and why we get provision? It's because Jesus paid for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. Sickness is a penalty for sin. Read Deuteronomy 28. Right? Jesus bore all penalty for us except when we walk in willful disobedience. But it's all under the blood. And yet, they go out there and premeditatedly sin. Well, it's not all under the blood. And you know what? They're going to have to pay for that. Because Jesus did not pay for that. The Bible's very plain. You know, for instance, Matthew 18 and 34. If you don't forgive everyone, your brother from the heart, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors until you pay what was due. In other words, if you don't think other people are worthy of forgiveness, then don't give it to them, but you're going to have to pay for yours. You know, there are some sins we have to pay for. Matthew is another example. You know, agree with your brother while you're with him in the way, lest he turn you over to the jailer, and the jailer turn you over to the prison, and you're thrown into prison, and you don't come out until you pay the last farthing. You know, he's not talking about physical prisons there. Jesus came to set the captives free. He was talking about spiritual prisons. Many people are in spiritual prisons. They're there because they won't forgive somebody else and because they won't make things right with their brother. Well, Jesus paid the debt for everything but those willful disobediences. And you can't pray a blessing on somebody like that. You can pray it. It might even happen, but it won't last. I've tried it. I know it won't last. Because you have to take away the reason for a curse for the curse to go away, you see. And if you don't take away the reason, you might temporarily give some relief, but the problem is coming right back. I've tried. I've tried to give God's salvation to people that are not entitled to God's salvation. Have you ever done that? I've tried it. It just doesn't last. Sometimes you have to find out why this person is doing that, you know. Even recently, there was a couple that took up an offense against me, which was totally wrong. I didn't defend myself. I didn't say anything to them. Finally, one day, I said, Lord, for their sake, do you think I ought to go say something to them? I did. They didn't even want to hear my side of the story at all. Didn't even want to listen to it. And so I said, okay. Yeah. And this couple took up an offense against me that I had done nothing to deserve it whatsoever. And you know that this couple got sick. The lady got sick for a month. The man got sick for 6 weeks. We prayed for him. Nothing happened, which was unusual because we always pretty well get results, you know. We prayed for him and nothing happened. And later, they kept on with this. And then the lady got in a wreck and crushed her foot in the wreck, you know. And, you know, God's always defended us and taken care of us and blessed us and provided for us. But it's always been in a place where we were weak. You know, God's commands make us weak. It puts us in a position of weakness. It causes us to depend upon Him for our defense, Him for our provision, Him for our salvation. His power is made perfect in our weakness. One reason people don't get anything is because they don't act on what the Bible says. They don't act. You know what? You can literally walk on water. Now, I've never physically gotten to walk on water, but I'm looking forward to it. But I've seen some things kind of like that, you know. I got a spanking one day years ago because I did something that was a willful disobedience. And I was kind of talking to God, trying to convince Him that what I was doing was okay. And He wasn't talking back, but I was convincing myself. You ever did that? Well, in going back and forth to work, I would ride my motorcycle, and I used to be a real speed freak when I was a kid, and up until the time I came to the Lord, and the Lord delivered me a lot of that. But when I got on a motorcycle, sometimes I just felt like I loved to feel the breeze in my face, and going to work, and I'd creep up a little faster and a little faster, you know, and I just enjoyed riding like that. And the Lord would tell me He wanted me to obey the speed limit, and I said, well, Lord, even the police, they usually let you fudge 5 miles an hour before they ticket you, you know. It was like I was trying to convince God. You remember when Balaam convinced God? God said, okay, go. I mean, Balak had come and offered him this prize for if God would just say, okay, and you can come curse the children of Israel. And so he said, well, I'll go back to God. I'll ask Him again. He went back to God, and God said, sure, go, you know. But when he went, there was an angel of the Lord waiting to kill him. And, well, it was kind of like that. I didn't hear anything. I said, I told God my little reasons and I didn't hear anything. But I did see this little vision. I don't know if you've ever seen a vision like this before. I've seen a few of them. But it's almost like a thought. It's almost like, well, was that just me or what, you know? But it was a vision. I saw it in my mind. I just saw a little picture of myself on my motorcycle about to hit this car on my motorcycle. And suddenly I stood up on my motorcycle, stood up on the foot pegs, and slammed into this car. And I had this three times. It was like a thought. It was almost like a thought. It was just a little thing. It wasn't an open vision. I've had open visions where I've seen with my eyes and so on and so forth. But this was in my thought. I was going to work one day, and I was probably doing about 70 or so, fudging more than 5 miles an hour. And I came to the bottom of this interstate ramp that went over another highway. And I came to the bottom of this ramp. It was three lanes on this side, three lanes on the other side, interstate. And I was on the inside lane. And there was a car that was in the middle lane on my side going the same direction. And as soon as I got almost to the bottom of this ramp, I saw this car in front of me that was in the middle lane slam on his brakes and suddenly turn sideways in the road, just like that. Covered up two lanes. It stopped suddenly. And here I was doing 70 miles an hour, about to hit this car. Of course, all the cars swerved over and took the free lane. And here I was. There wasn't nothing I could do. I was going to hit the guy. But I didn't have any time to think about it. Didn't have any time to think about it. Because, you know, you're doing 70 miles an hour and suddenly there's a car stopped in front of you. You don't think. You don't have time to think. But God had programmed me with these little visions in my mind. I didn't even think about it. I just stood up on the bike, steered it just a little bit to the right, and slammed in between the wheel and the driver. Buried my bike up in that car. I mean, buried it up in that car. But I was standing up. So I was standing up, and I flew over the windshield and landed right on top of this overpass. Literally, landed on top of this overpass. I would have loved to have had a picture of it. I just didn't want to be involved in it, but I would have loved to. I would have loved to have had a picture of it, but I landed on top of this overpass. And when I hit the ground, I was suddenly blind. Couldn't see a thing. Opened my eyes, looked around, couldn't see a thing. Everything was black. And the next thought came to me, well, you need to roll out of the highway, you know, in case somebody else is coming down the road, you know. So I just rolled over until I felt the concrete abutment that was, you know, on the curb, you know. I felt the curb, and I just kind of laid there close to the curb. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord came on me, just whoosh, you know. And I was laying there just praising God and thanking God and worshiping God, laying there in the road, you know. It was just all over me, you know, praising and worshiping God. Thank you, Father. Glory to God, you know. And having a wonderful time. Never had that happen to me before, you know. Just all over me, you know. And after a few minutes of this, my eyesight started coming back. And it was coming back pretty good by the time the officer walked up on me. The officer walked up on me and he says, he looked down at me and said, did you have your seatbelt on? I looked up at him. I was looking at his face. His face was starting, you know, clearing up a little bit. I wanted to see if he was serious, you know, and I decided he was serious. And I said, I was on the motorcycle. Motorcycles don't have seatbelts, you know. Oh. So he turned around and walked off to talk to the guy in the car. And along came the ambulance and scooped me up. And I told the guys in the ambulance, I said, look, I want you guys to take me home. I want to go home. He said, no, we can't take you home. He says, it's against our rules. You can't go home. I says, well, okay. So what hospital do you want to go to? I said, I don't care. So, okay, well, we're going to take you to this one. Okay, fine. So they took me to the hospital. And I was witnessing to everybody there and telling them about the Lord, you know. And I still had this spirit on me, just worshiping the Lord and telling people about the Lord and what He'd done for me. And of course, here I am crumpled up, you know. What happened was, somehow when I left the bike, I think what happened was my shoe hooked on a peg or a handlebars because one shoe was laying by the bike and the other one was on me out in the middle of the overpass. But I knew I was stretched. All of my ligaments were just stretched out. I couldn't walk. I mean, I just, everything was painful. All my muscles and all my ligaments were painful. I just couldn't walk, couldn't stand up. So I was witnessing to the nurses and everybody, and they took me in there and x-rayed me, and they said my arm was broken. And they, by that time, they wheeled me in there to talk to the doctor who he thought was going to set my arm. and I told the doctor, I said, no, I said, I'm not going to set my arm. I says, I'm going to trust the Lord. He's always healed me. He'll heal me this time too. I says, I'm not setting my arm. About that time, my wife showed up, and the doctor said, well, can we stitch up your chin? You know, because my chin all the way down through here was just open, you know. You know, you can't imagine flying that far through there, no helmet, because at that time you didn't have to have a helmet, didn't have any helmet. I landed like an arrow in the concrete. And to have no more damage than what I had was an awesome miracle. You know, to me, it was just an awesome miracle. But the damage I did have was ordained of God. I'm convinced of that. So I told the doctor, no. I said, we're not stitching up my chin. I've already seen God. I got one little boy, Nathan. This guy is awesome. He's just headstrong. You know, I think it was within about 2 years, he had gashed his head open all the way to the skull 3 times. And God stitched him up every time. Literally, one time he came in, he had jumped off of a big electric spool in the backyard and hit a piece of pipe, and it just gashed his head right through to the skull, right up here. And we looked at it, we washed it off, I prayed over it, and sent him back out to play. And a few days later, there was a little clotting up there, but it had kind of pulled together. And, you know, the Lord stitched that thing right up. But in a week or 2 or 3 weeks or something like that later, he comes in the house and there's a gash in his head, right in his head, across here like this. And my wife said, David, it didn't work. I said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Just wait just a minute. Let's look at this. Okay. We got the part in his hair, and I says, Mary, come look at this. There was a gash in his head right here. And right over here, there was another gash in his head right beside it. You believe in a sovereign God? I mean, that's not possible. This time, he had, on barbed wire, he gashed his head going through some barbed wire. And it was deep, you know, just like the other one. Right next to it. I said, Mary, it's a different cut. Let's believe God again. We did. The next time, it was right across his forehead, right here. Just right open. I went to sleep that night. I saw a vision. I saw me peeling the tape off of that thing the next day. And when I peeled the tape off, there was nothing there but a little line. You know what? I got up, I pulled the tape off the next day. There was nothing there but a little line going across his head. The Lord had already stitched it up. So I knew this, and I told the doctor, I said, no, you're not going to stitch me up. I'm going home, you know. And my wife was coming in the door, and she looked at me and she says, oh, David, I don't think I want to look at that. Would you please let him do this? And I says, okay, go ahead. So the guy, this is the only time I've ever been touched by a doctor in 30 years. He stitched up my chin. Guess what? The Lord wouldn't let it work. He wouldn't let it work. I went home and that thing just popped wide open. And then God stitched it up. He wouldn't let it work. And they wheeled me over in a wheelchair, got me in the car. When I got home, my neighbor, who was a man of faith, just like me, decided he was going to come pray for me. He came over and lifted me out of the car and took me and packed me inside and set me in the bed, and we prayed the prayer of faith. Because my muscles still wouldn't work, you know. But I had my sight back, and I was seeing real good, thank God. And within a couple of days, I was up hobbling around, and I walked around my neighbor's house. The neighbor next to me was clearing his property, and he had a front-end loader, and he was pushing over some trees and aluminum and putting trunks on the fire and so on and so forth. So I was just kind of hobbling around, just best I could do. I made a lap around his house. I came by this fire that was burning with a bunch of the limbs on the fire. And there was a trunk laying next to that fire. It was a pretty good-sized tree trunk. The only thing there was the trunk. And I thought to myself, because I'd been helping him before this to help clean the property. I thought to myself, I'd like to grab that trunk and just kind of heave it over on the fire and burn it in half. Then we could handle it real good, you know. And that thought was in my mind. And then the next thought came to my mind was, yeah, but there ain't nothing holding your arm on but the meat, you know. I mean, your arm is broken. And if you pick that up, you're going to leave your arm on the ground. And the next thought came to me was, now wait a minute. If I'm healed, I can pick that up. That's the thought that came into my mind. And I knew that was the one that was scriptural. And I knew it was the one that came from the Lord. Because that's how you see miracles. So I reached down and grabbed hold of that log and just heaved it over on the fire and never felt a thing. Literally never felt anything. So I decided, hey, it's time for me to go back to work, you know. And I did. I went back to work. And I went through Exxon's dispensary, I guess they called it there, because if you had an accident like that, they personally would check you out to make sure you were ready to go back to work. So there was this doctor, and I told the doctor, I said, doctor, I'm ready to go back to work. He was looking at his records and everything, and he says, no, there's no way you're ready to go back to work. It takes at least 12 weeks for a break like this to heal. I said, well, doctor, the Lord healed me. Uh-huh. I said, what religion are you, doctor? He said, I think he said I'm Episcopalian or something like that. I said, well, don't you Episcopalians believe that God heals the sick? He said, yeah, we believe he heals the sick, but we believe he uses doctors to do it. I said, well, he didn't do it this time. He said, well, you're going to have to prove that to me. You go take this x-ray. So he sent me off to get an x-ray. Exxon had their own x-ray machine. So I went in there and took the x-ray. Next time I was back in his office, he was there reading the x-ray. He said, I was watching him, you know. And he kind of shook his head a little bit. He said, something's wrong with this. I knew immediately. I said, no, doctor. I said, there's nothing wrong with that. I said, the Lord healed me. I said, could I do this? And I did a few little calisthenics for him, you know. I said, could I do this if I had a broken arm? He said, no, I don't think you would. I don't think you'd do it without a lot of pain, you know. I said, no, doctor, I am healed. The Lord healed me. He said, something's wrong with this. They took this from the wrong direction or something, you know. He thought they'd x-rayed it the wrong way or something. I said, no. And I finally convinced this guy to let me go back to work. Finally. And the first job I had, at that time I was a machinist. After that I'd become a supervisor and stayed there for quite a few years as a supervisor. But at that time I was a machinist, and I had a job on top of a big cooling tower. And these big cooling tower stacks on top of this cooling tower had gearboxes with fans in them that were just monstrous big fans. They sucked air up through these cooling towers and cooled the water for the refining process and so on. And first job I had was, they had put the gearbox back in there, and the stack was around this thing, and it was a fiberglass stack, and you have to stabilize it because the big blades would go around, and the pulse from the blades would make this fiberglass just pulse, you know. And on the top of it, they stretched a webbing of cables back and forth, all the way across the top of this thing. And it was like, I don't know, probably 30 or 40 feet across here with steel cable webbings. And you had to pull it, stick the eye bolt through the side of the top, and put a nut on it. And I had this guy working with me. His name was Melvin Jenkins. And Melvin was converted. He became converted through my testimonies. And he was and is today, his whole family is a diligent follower of the Lord. But Melvin was a husky guy, more stronger than I was, you know, and he was pulling the cable and I was starting the nuts. You would go to the next one. And he got kind of tired because after you go around just so far, the thing stops egg shaping and it gets harder to pull them through there. So he got tired and I said, Melvin, get out the way and let me pull the cable and you put the nut on there. He said, you sure that arm of yours healed? I says, I am sure this arm is healed. So I would use, just on purpose, I'd use that arm that used to be broken. And I'd reach out there and pull that cable through there, and he would start the nut. And he became convinced. That was the first job I had. Of course, it was a proving of my faith, too, you know, that God was going to do this thing. You know, God is awesome. You know what? When we act When we act on what we see in this book, it's kind of like Peter walking on the water. Lord, you just say the word, and I'm coming. All he needed was one word, and the Lord only gave him one word, come. And he stepped out of the boat. He acted on that one word, and it held him up. He acted on that one word, and it held him up. The Lord said, come, and stepped out of the boat. You know, all we need for our provision is one word from God. We need to study this thing like we've never studied it in our life. And we need to study it like it's the first time we ever studied it. Because you know what? When you do that, you start getting the real revelation there. Because a lot of times we read it with our predetermined thinking. You know, something that's been put in us by other people. But if you just read it like it's a new book, like you never read it before, and like you're looking for a revelation from God, and you're asking Him to do this, He's going to do it. And He's going to show you things you've never seen before and never heard out of the mouth of a preacher. Never. He's going to show you things like that. God is awesome. You know, I learned there has to be a connection between our works and our mind. Let me tell you what happened one time. I preached one time on the imagination. You know that verse we were talking about earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18? It says, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Well, when you behold Jesus, you don't see a sick Jesus there, do you? You don't see a Jesus under any curse. You don't see a Jesus that's corrupt. You don't see any of those things there. But it is an imagination. You have to see Him in your imagination, right? You can't literally walk up to a mirror and see Jesus. So it's an imagination. It's a renewed imagination. See? So I taught on this one day. I said, I believe that the Lord has shown me there's a connection between the imagination, the thoughts in our mind, and the actions that we do. And I believe that God wants faith to be in our whole being, to make a completed circuit. And I shared some things about the imagination, how that we should imagine what we prayed and believed for. We should imagine that it's done in Jesus' name. Well, I tell you, after I preached that, we had some trials to prove it. First thing happened was, well, I'm going to have to skip a few of them because I only got a few minutes. There was this brother that came to the meeting. He said, David, he said, ever since that hurricane, my pool has been losing water. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands, I think he said thousands of gallons a day just going out of this pool. It just drops. He said, I don't know what to do about it. I can't find any above ground leak. It may be an underground leak. I don't know what it is. I says, Bob, let's imagine that pool fixed. I mean, our little assembly was there, and we were talking. I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to fix our mind on your pool, because everybody there had seen his pool. We'd actually had get-togethers over there, and they'd seen his pool. So we're going to fix our mind on that pool, and we're going to command that pool not to leak one more drop of water in the name of Jesus. And then we're going to see it fixed. We're going to see it as fixed in our imagination, however you can do that in your imagination. So he said, okay. So I just prayed the prayer for us. I said, we all closed our eyes and we just imagined that pool. I said, pool, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I forbid you not to leak one more drop in the name of Jesus Christ. I said, Bob, keep an eye on that pool. And Bob went home and he washed that pool. And he washed that pool for a few days. He said, David, that pool never leaked another drop. So then we went on to, quite a few things happened at this time. We fixed our imagination on them, and we saw it, we spoke it with our mouth, we believed it with our mind, and saw it in our imagination. Another thing was that Bob had these mole crickets marching across his yard, just literally marching, wiping out his grass, just eating up all the roots. And Bob was the kind of guy that if you gave him a little bit of faith, he did. Bob started exercising faith for everything. I mean, I mean, I talked about cursing ants in my yard and mole crickets and telling them to get out of my yard. Well, the Lord did that for me for years, and he did it with Bob too. Bob says, I ain't putting no poison on that stuff. We're going to believe by faith that God's going to stop these things in the name of Jesus. And the neighbor was getting on him because the neighbor didn't want him in his yard. And the neighbor wanted him to go out there and poison those mole crickets. The neighbor was jumping on Bob. And Bob says, we need to pray. I said, I'll tell you what, Bob. Let's imagine those things coming across you. I was talking to everybody there. I said, well, let's imagine those things coming across your yard, wiping your yard out. And let's speak to them and see them die in our imagination. And I spoke a prayer, and Bob spoke a prayer. I said, I command you, mole crickets, in the name of Jesus Christ, you cannot take one more inch of that yard. And Bob said, and I command you to die and become fertilizer in the name of Jesus Christ. I said, Bob, go home and get a fix off of your front porch. You know, off your post on your front porch and see exactly where they are right now. And he did that. And he said, he came back the next meeting. He said, David, they ain't moved one more inch. And not only that, I went out there and dug around in the grass and there ain't one living mole cricket out there in that grass. Not one. Praise God. Now, God is awesome, you know. Well, I discovered something there. I mean, the Lord blessed me to understand something there is that really he does want our whole being involved in this. If you cannot imagine something being true, generally your faith won't be able to grab hold to it, you know. But look, we created these imaginations. They were not sent from God. We imagined what we wanted to imagine. You know, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. You see, the person that's got his word in them is a person that's totally dependable, and God knows it. So he makes that condition. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask anything you want, it'll be done. Well, this is something Bob wanted, and he didn't want to put poison on his yard. How many of you know that man cannot stop the curse? Only God stops the curse. God sent the curse, and man can't stop it. What man does when he tries to stop it is he creates more of a curse. You poison your yard's poisoned. It goes down in the water, and you end up drinking it. And it goes here, and it goes there. All you're doing is pushing it around from one place to the other, but you're not getting rid of the curse. Penicillin. Look what happened. They kept breeding stronger and stronger germs until penicillin won't touch them no more. And now they're wondering, what are we going to do? We don't have any more wonder drugs on the horizon to save us. They didn't destroy the curse. They bred it stronger and stronger and stronger. My mom was taking a drug for many, many years. She didn't know what the side effect was. The doctor never told her. One day she was looking through the Reader's Digest side effects of medicine. You know what it said? The two side effects of this medicine is breast cancer and glaucoma. And she had them both. Stupid trade-off. There was no destruction of that curse whatsoever. It was much worse. My dad was taking a drug because he'd smoked for many, many years. And the drug was to put more oxygen into his bloodstream. Of course, the side effects, it was a cortisone derivative, and you know what? That weakens muscles. The doctor examined him and said, well, Mr. Eels, one thing for sure, he said, you're never going to die of a heart attack. You got the heart of a much stronger, a much younger man, is what he told him. And within a month, my dad had a massive heart attack. You know, people die all the time, and it all gets covered up. But I can tell you, nobody's getting rid of the curse. The only one that ever got rid of the curse is Jesus Christ, and there's only one way. You go to him by faith. You see? And all of our efforts are doing nothing to get rid of the curse. If you do it God's way, he will get rid of it. He will get rid of it permanently. You know, I came to the Lord with weaknesses that were passed on genetically to me. My whole family had these sinus problems and inner ear infections and all this stuff. It was kind of passed on to me. It was a weakness. When I came to the Lord, my eardrums had probably burst a dozen times when I came to the Lord. I didn't have any of those little tubes that they put in them after that. You know, I didn't have none of that stuff. I would get an ear infection. The eustachian tube going up the back of your throat would swell closed. I would get an infection, and it would burst my eardrums. Very painful. Otherwise, I would go and get them lanced sometimes. Very painful. And my sinuses year-round. I carried this bottle of neosinephrine with me to open up my sinuses year-round. I had this. My dad was the same way, and his dad was that way. I came to the Lord, and I saw what the Lord did for me. And I took that bottle and chunked it in the garbage can and started thanking God that I didn't have any more of this anymore. You know what? That was the last day my nostrils closed up. That was the last day. It has never happened in 30 years since that happened. You know what? When you overcome something, you do something God's way, you don't have to keep on fighting this thing. It's kind of like the Israelites. Oh, okay, boys, you didn't get it right this time. Go around again. So it went around again, you know. Why are we going round and round for 40 years in this wilderness, you know? Because you didn't get it right. Get it right, you know. It's a very short path from Egypt to the Promised Land, unless you take these circles, you know, that they were doing out there. You know, a very short path. You know, God's way is the easiest way, but it demands death to the flesh, you know, our old flesh. Everything God has you know, another genetic thing that was passed on to me was on my mama's side is glaucoma. I was attacked with glaucoma about 6 or 7 years ago, and my eyes got very painful. I mean, the most precious thing to me was reading the Bible. That's the heaviest thing I pick up during the day, usually, is the Bible, you know. And I study it day in and day out. And you can see by my pages, you know, how yellow they are. This Bible is not that old, but it's got a lot of hard miles on it. And I wash my hands before I use it, actually. But I got attacked with my eyes, and it's like one of them went farsighted and one of them went nearsighted, and it was very painful. They were throbbing, you know. It was just very painful for me to read. And I guess I could have gone and gotten some adjustment and gotten some medicine and gotten some glasses and, you know, all that. But I knew it was a trial from the Lord, and the Lord had always healed me. So I rebuked it in the name of Jesus, and I held firm, and I went through a little bit of pain, and I endured the trial of that pain. Do you think you would suffer a little bit in order to see God's glory so that you could tell? Do you think it's worth suffering a little bit sometimes? Some people don't think it's worth. If I have to suffer, it can't be God's will. I just will go back to Egypt, you know. Well, no, that's not true. You just might suffer a little bit, you know. But God will be faithful. And I did suffer a little bit. And lo and behold, my eyes started clearing right back up. And, you know, like sometimes happens, the devil likes to steal back the territory that the Bible, Jesus said he will steal the seed which is sown in your heart. He comes to steal it. Why? He doesn't want you to have a victory. If you got a victory, you're going to tell somebody else. And then they're going to have a victory. And they're going to tell somebody else. And then they're going to have a victory. I can tell you there's quite a few people in our assembly that don't wear glasses anymore. Quite a few of them. My wife is one of them. Prayed for her years ago. She threw her glasses away. She hadn't needed them since. Quite a few people there don't need them anymore. And, you know, that's where I went. I trusted God. He healed my eyes. Within a few months, this attack came right back on me. And you can say, well, it didn't work. Never say that. Never say that. The devil is going to come back. He is going to try to take testimony. But you're not healed because you feel healed or because it looks like you're healed. You're healed because the Bible says you're healed. Remember that. And when he comes, you can tell him to get lost because you know you're healed. You see, after my wife, the Lord spoke to my wife and said that, if you believe that I've healed you, why are you taking all that medicine? And she got healed. A month later, when her pre-op visit had been scheduled by the doctor because the insurance was going to come up, on that day, the symptoms came back. And we knew that there's an evil intelligence behind this. Why would they come back on that day? But you know what? We had been reading the Bible and we discovered that the devil was behind this. So we just told him to get lost. We don't accept it. She was healed, and that's all. You know what? The symptoms went away. and they hadn't come back since. We're in a battle here, folks, but we've already won. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world. He's already overcome for us. We're just claiming a victory that He brought at the cross, you know. We're claiming the victory that He gave to us freely, you know. All we've got to do is agree with Him and don't agree with nothing else, anything else. Don't agree with anything your eyes see. You know what they had to do when they took the promised land? They had to conquer the five kings that ruled the promised land. You know who the five kings are? Your senses. They rule over this promised land right here. And Joshua and his men captured these five kings and cast them into a hole in the earth and put rocks over that hole to keep them from coming out. You know what the hole in your earth is? It's this one right here. Don't let those five senses speak out of your mouth, because they have ruled your life long enough. Don't let the Word of God come out of your mouth. If you don't agree with anything but the Word of God, you will see what it says. Jesus is the high priest of our confession, which means homo legeo, to speak the same as. We are priests. Hebrews 13 says that we offer up the sacrifice, which makes confession to His name. We give our high priest a sacrifice. He offers it before the Father, and we get what we have confessed. And we're not to ever disagree with the Word of God. We're not to ever give in to our senses. You know what? When they came back, they pulled those rocks out. Those rocks represented the Word of God. They were not permitting those five kings to come out of that cave in the earth. And they pulled those rocks out, pulled those guys out of there, laid them on the ground, and Joshua's men went and put their foot on their necks. You know why? So they couldn't speak. Put their feet on their necks and wouldn't let them speak. And when they did get up, they hung them on a tree. You know what? We were crucified with Christ. He gave us victory. He gave us victory over these senses. We are not to be ruled by these senses. We're to be ruled by what thus saith the Lord.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.